Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for joining me. Coming up today, as Pope Benedict celebrates his birthday Saturday, we speak to the new patriarch of the Maronite Church, who met the Holy Father this week, about his concerns in a troubled Middle East. Monsignor Anthony Figueredo of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum offers us a reflection for this weekend's Feast of Palm Sunday. And World Youth Day is in the air as we hear from the Pontifical Council for the Laity about some of the initiatives of the Church to celebrate young people. Lebanon remain a free and pluralistic country. Well, that's the hope the new Lebanese patriarch of the Maronite Church, who is watching the current unrest in the region with concern. Patriarch Beshad Arai expressed these concerns to Pope Benedict in his first audience since he was elected leader of the Maronite Church of Antioch in March. In his words to the new patriarch, Pope Benedict reiterated the urgency of proposing the gospel to those who do not know it well or have moved away from the church, and to help the local faithful to rediscover the enthusiasm of the first Christians. Well, formerly a director of the Arabic program for 12 years at Vatican Radio, Patriarch Rai spoke with me. I asked him if he fears the uprisings in the Middle East and North Africa might in some way spill over into Lebanon.
Noi siamo preoccupati perché ci saranno delle conseguenze sul Libano.
Speaking in Italian, Patriarch Rai said, "Of course we are worried. There could be consequences for Lebanon because we do not know where these protests are going. Lebanon is the place of freedom of expression and the place where all religions are represented. One does not assimilate another. And Lebanon is a place where there are differences of opinion and the political pluralism of parties. If these regimes of the Arab world," he said, "were to become tougher, it would be the Christians of those countries who would pay. Christians would be the first victims."
Questi paesi pagheranno e i cristiani saranno le prime vittime.
Pope John Paul II often spoke of Lebanon as a model of coexistence among Christians, Muslims, and Druze. The nation's constitution guarantees the political and civil rights of all of its 18 different confessions. The president is always a Christian, the prime minister a Sunni, and the speaker of the house a Shiite. Well, despite the turmoil in countries surrounding Lebanon, Patriarch Rai expressed his belief that its model of pluralism would not be at risk.
Io non penso perché i libanesi, tutti i libanesi, musulmani e cristiani, ci tengono a questa convivialità.
I don't think so because the Lebanese, all the Lebanese, he said, Muslims and Christians, attach great importance to this coexistence, all of them. However, if Christians continue to emigrate in ever greater numbers, Lebanon's political system will be conditioned by this, also demographically. In fact, if the demographics of Christians were to drop significantly, then even their representation will change. It will no longer be balanced, that is, 50-50. Perhaps it will be 75 or 25, or perhaps it will tend to disappear. But we hope to be able to preserve our presence and maintain our numbers demographically as well. But in recent years, political divisions among Christians in Lebanon have risen dramatically, often exacerbated by bitter rhetoric. In an attempt to help heal animosities, Patriarch Rye has spoken with Christian political leaders and particularly with Maronite political leaders.
Sì, io ho già parlato con i leader.
If you ask them, do you all agree on the national principles, they all will say yes. To the question, is your objective to preserve the Christian presence in Lebanon so that this country represents a guarantee, they answer yes. If you ask them if diversification among Christians is consistent with political choices, again, they answer yes. Patriarch Rye said he was pleased that Christian political leaders have accepted his invitation to a Holy Week spiritual retreat at the Patriarchal Palace just north of Beirut to listen to the Word of God and to dialogue.
Ho detto, veniamo ad un dialogo e dovrete essere complementari.
He says he's invited them to talk with each other, urging them to complement each other. Why be enemies, he asked. We are in a democratic country, and this means that we have to respect the opinions of the other. He urged them to avoid advocating their personal opinions as the best choices, thus continuing, as he said, to create animosity, as you are doing now. He explained that the political leaders will listen to two homilies and, during the breaks, will discuss the political options of each faction. The Maronite Patriarch is engaging Muslim leaders in Lebanon in a parallel dialogue. At the national level, he said, Muslims have asked for an Islamic Christian summit to be held at the seat of the Patriarchate, something the Muslims themselves requested. He said he expected that the meeting issue a joint declaration on the principles that unite the two faiths. Well, in this time of instability for Lebanon, the Patriarch called on the Universal Church, through the Holy See, to advocate on behalf of Lebanon's Christians. We will do our job internally, amongst ourselves, as the Church on the Catholic ecumenical level, in interreligious dialogue, and we will do our best to dialogue with local governments, he said. It is just one of the movable feasts of the Catholic Church. The Sunday before Easter, known as Palm Sunday, is celebrated by Christians all around the world. It is a time to remember Christ's passion from the moment he rode triumphant into the city of Jerusalem astride a donkey to his painful journey up Mount Calvary and his crucifixion. Pope Benedict focused on Christ's last hours in the second of his two books on Jesus of Nazareth. In it, he offers a new glimpse of the man Jesus and the divine Christ, whose suffering was to bring new hope and new life to humanity. Monsignor Anthony Figueredo of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum spoke with me about how we are called to remember Christ's passion on Palm Sunday.
It's beautiful because there's a procession. And what does that procession signify for Pope Benedict? He's often talked about this sequela, this following of Christ. And being a Christian means to follow Jesus. Where to? To the cross, which ultimately leads to the resurrection. But there's no resurrection without the cross. And what Pope Benedict, what the Church says to us is this is the way of fulfillment. This is the way of happiness. What does this concretely mean? You know that Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem in Jericho. Jericho is one of the lowest points in the whole of the world. It's some 250 meters below sea level. Who does he meet there? You know, he meets Zacchaeus. He meets the blind man. People who are really in need of help. And in fact, Bartimaeus is healed there, and he follows Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. This great ascent, and Jerusalem itself is some 750 meters above sea level. So there's this ascent of 1,000 meters or so. So what does this ascent signify? The Pope Benedict talks about ascending to the heights. And this is what we're called to ascend to, the heights. What does this mean concretely for our lives? Generosity, to enter God's will. To enter being open to life, to enter the cross, to enter looking after the one who is sick, to enter looking after the one whom the world says is useless to us, the sick, the handicapped, the elderly. This is where we experience the heights of love. And conversely, we also have the depths. Where do we need to be pulled out from? What depth are you and I living today? Maybe disappointment, maybe failure, maybe discouragement, maybe a particular sin that is keeping us enslaved. The Lord wants us to come out and follow him all the way to Jerusalem, where he nails our sins to the cross, takes them to the tomb, and he raises them up to new life with Christ. So this is the ascent. Certainly there's a physical ascent, but there's also a spiritual ascent that Pope Benedict calls us to. The other element, Tracy, is that where is he going to? He goes to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the place of the temple. It's where God is found. But it's interesting because when Jesus literally enters into Jerusalem, remember, he enters on this donkey, on this colt. And Pope Benedict talks about this in his book because it's the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Zechariah. Look, your king is coming, humble, riding on this donkey. And the people remember this. They remember that this is the Messiah. And so they begin to lay down their cloaks, and they begin to cut the branches, and they begin to sing Hosanna to God in the highest. And we too are called to join in this procession, to say, look, God, you have really worked miracles in my life. You have done things well in my life. I too want to join in this song with you. So we're really called to be taken up in this procession with Jesus. But what does he find when he enters the temple area? You know, there's the temple was split into various sections, and there was the atrium of the pagans, where the pagans were not allowed into the temple area itself. And it's interesting because this area of the pagans was filled with money changers, and they were selling things, livestock, merchants, money changers. And this had been allowed by the religious authorities. I mean, at the end of the day, it was a way of making money. And Pope Benedict, in one of his homilies, he calls us to task, and he says, for me as a Christian, is my faith pure enough to call pagans, to call people who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the God of Jesus Christ, is my faith pure enough to call them to know Jesus? Certainly what the religious authorities had done, they had made the house of prayer into a den of robbers, and the pagans could not be influenced at all to faith in this sense. And we too, in our own lives, we're called to look at our lives and say, is my heart a house of prayer, or is my heart a den of robbers? Think of the people who I live with. Think of the people I work with. Think of the people I encounter in the streets. Do they see in me a house of prayer, or do they see in me a den of robbers? Then there's a third element which I find very beautiful in all of this. You know that what were they selling in this temple precinct? Animals to be sacrificed. But what is Jesus doing? Why does he make this journey towards Jerusalem? What do we read in this whole passion? We read in the letter to the Hebrews, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. What does Jesus give? Not an external sacrifice, but he gives his very self. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who takes upon himself the sin of the world. And we're invited to give him in this week all of our sins, all of our failures, because he is the unblemished Lamb who will go to the cross and give himself as a sacrifice in his very body for all of us. It is this sacrifice, being God, he is God, which will change the world. It will open the heavens for us, and we will be given the Spirit of Christ to live a new life. There's a real sense that we are all victims of sin. You know that sin has entered the world. We've all been infected by sin, whether you're a Christian, you're a Jew, you're a Muslim, and we carry within ourselves this element to go along with the crowd. You know that it's interesting, the reference you make to Jesus and Barabbas. You know, who are these two people? You know, the word Barabbas is very interesting. Barabbas, what does it mean? Son of the Father, literally. And so, and Jesus is Son of the Father. But the same choice is made to us every day. Which son of the Father do I choose? Because Barabbas is the son of which father? The father of lies. Because Barabbas is a freedom fighter. No, he wants freedom for the Jewish people from the Roman authorities, the ruthless Roman authorities who inflicted violence on the Jewish people. But how does he go about it? He wants a justice which is based on violence. And very often, we choose that, do we not? I mean, we think of when we have problems with another person, for example, between a man and a wife in the marriage, I imagine sometimes there's a violence of not speaking to the other. Or we can go on strike and say, you know, I won't cook your meal tonight, or I won't iron your clothes tonight. That happens, doesn't it, I think? And so there's that kind of violence. And every day we choose Barabbas. We don't choose the Son of the Father who has transformed the world with love, where we are called to love to the end, to love the enemy, to love the one who does us wrong, to take the suffering that I truly encounter through the injustice of the other, because there is a suffering, to take that suffering, and instead of answering evil with evil, I answer evil with good. And the suffering that I encounter, I take it and offer it up for the person who is doing evil to me. This is what we are called to. So it's not a matter of inflicting the blame on the Jews or on Christians. I really want us, and this is the point of the Passion Sunday. We're not recalling a history of 2,000 years ago. In the Holy Father's Lenten message, he's saying to us, look at your lives today, because this Lent is calling us to a conversion of my heart, to say, do I want to live, follow Jesus, this sequela I was talking to, all the way to the cross, this crucified love. Is it possible to have this crucified love, where a love that is crucified for the other, that I give myself completely to the other, even to the point that it kills me? Kills me, literally. Wasn't this the example of all the martyrs? But we are called to that kind of martyrdom today in our own lives, to love to the end. Because we know that Christ will raise this love up for you and for me.
Wasn't it Mother Teresa who said, love until it hurts?
Absolutely. And, you know, Tracy, I knew Mother Teresa quite well. And this was the joy of the sisters. It's quite amazing. I go to their homes here in Rome. And these sisters do extraordinary work. They love the unlovable. And often they receive for loving the unlovable, simply abuse and ingratitude and pain and suffering. But I think anyone who knows the sisters would say they're the happiest people in the world. Why is that? Because they experience in the suffering the love of Jesus. And we too are called to do this. It's a risk. It's a risk to love until it hurts. But the cross is sweet. When we enter the cross, we're not alone. Jesus redeems it for us. It is in, what does St. Francis say? It is in giving that we receive. It is in dying to ourselves that we receive eternal life. This is the joy of being a priest. How is it possible to be celibate for the kingdom of God? How is it possible? Because living for the other is where I find my joy. How is it possible for Christian parents to be open to life? It is in living for the other that I receive life. How is it possible to care, look after someone who is elderly, dying, with whom the world says, today, let us end their life prematurely, because it is in giving that I receive life. How is it possible to look after a child who is handicapped or Down syndrome, because it is in giving of myself that I receive life? This is what the whole of Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, Holy Week is all about.
And a very warm thanks there to Monsignor Anthony Figueredo, an official at the Pontifical Council Cor Unum. From April 13th, UCAT, a catechesis written by young people for young people, is out in the bookshops. With a foreword by the Pope and under the direction of Cardinal Christoph Schönborn, the Guide to the Catholic Faith will be in the backpack of every young person attending World Youth Day celebrations in Madrid, Spain, from August 16th to the 21st. Emer McCarthy has more.
The project began on the initiative of Pope Benedict himself, who in his foreword invites young people to be more deeply rooted in their faith than the generation of their parents.
I feel that new generations of young people very active for evangelization, and they need us to receive formation and so on, but the Holy Spirit is making great work.
Father Eric Jacquinet is a young French priest originally from Lyon and member of the Emmanuel community, who now heads up the youth office at the Vatican's Council for the Laity. Father Eric says that Pope Benedict is concerned about young people, that he wants them to know their faith, to have it at the tip of their tongues and their fingertips, so they can be strong in their faith for themselves and for others.
The great concern of the Pope about the young people is very attentive. That's a bit surprising because he seems to be an old Pope, and he often spoke about the emergency of education.
He said this for others is an essential part of the initiative of UCAT because young Catholics are often the best missionaries among their peers. Many observers, however, have often noted that an entire generation, if not two, are missing from church pews in many developed countries. In a world and among a generation where the phrase, "I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church," is becoming increasingly frequent, I asked Father Eric what the church is doing to reach out to the children of this missing generation. And also, what about the tens of thousands of other young people who have never known the faith, and even those who are simply curious but don't know how or where to begin?
For him, for the Pope, that's very clear that the root of all the problems the young people deal with are the absence of God. He explained that the young people need to find God, opening three books, the book of the nature, the creation, the book of the revelation, the Bible, and the word of God, and the book of the story. As educators, we have to help the young people to open these three books and to find God, and to be able, in our new culture, very secularized, to be able to recognize the presence of God. And they are able to, when they have found the Lord, to be missionaries. I'm very touched by the fact that a lot of young people converted, finding Christ, are able to be missionaries themselves, to announce Christ to their friends.
We're seeing this as a growing phenomenon in a lot of developed and developing countries. We think perhaps of the likes of South Korea, where there is an increasing number of young people who are converting to Christ. We think also of North America, where there is a huge movement among young Catholics. Mm-hmm. But what about old Europe, countries where young people, instead of falling away from the church? I know there's no magic solution, but are there any ideas?
I feel that we found in the old continent very strong groups able to offer to young people the experience of the presence of Christ in their life. And I'm very touched by the fact that John Paul II, with the World Youth Day, created, founded a new generation very present in European countries, able to offer a strong experience, a spiritual experience of Christ. I find that in France, for example, but also in other European countries, we have little groups. They are not very important as a number of young people, but very strong to offer the experience, the spiritual experience of Christ. And they are very clear on the fact that we have to go till the cross of Christ and to offer a spiritual experience of prayer, because a lot of young people doesn't know a time of silence, for example, but they are able to spend one night of prayer, of Eucharistic adoration, because we are in a society where experience is the sign of the truth. They are looking for experiences. So we have to offer to young people experiences. Come, spend 2 days with me in retreat, in a pilgrimage, in the World Youth Day 1 week, and you will discover something.
Young people is a very general term, no? It can group anyone from the age of 13 to, well, if we're in Italy, 40, but in most other countries, between 18 and 35.
I think we have to first to help them to make little choices. For example, a lot of groups help the young people to make the choice to pray 10 minutes every day. That's a huge commitment. And when young people accept to enter that way, they can be ready to hear the call of the Lord to give themselves as a priest, as a religious. You said that young people, youth is a very large word. Yes, we have to understand that there are different ages. Teenagers is a very important age because very often they are at school, we can reach them and work with the teenagers, even if they are in crisis. But
the age of questions, no?
Yes, age of questions, and that's a very interesting age. When we can reach them, if not, that's much more difficult.
But that's not always easy in the schools, because not in every country religion is actually taught in the schools. And this is where perhaps the new communities and the new movements come into play and why they are so important, no? Even within the parish structures themselves. You yourself belong to the Emmanuel community, but there are many other movements for young people. How difficult is it to reconcile the youth ministry within the diocese and these new communities, new movements?
I think there's a great complementarity between movements and parishes and diocese. I feel that we have to work together. In some parishes, we are able to create a group of young people, but in some parishes, we are not able. We need the movements. So there is a complementarity between parishes and movements. Very clearly.
The more the merrier. Quite often, friends of mine or people who are younger than me, they will say to me, we don't need the church. This is a common concept among young people nowadays. If you ask them, do they believe in God? They say yes.
Sure.
If you ask them, are they Christian? Do they believe in the church? They say no. How do we bring young people and the church closer together?
The answer to that question is friendship link we have with them. They don't know, they don't understand the church as a structure, they don't understand, but they understand when we are friends with them. Don Bosco was very attentive to that point, to be close to them. So if we are part of their friends, they recognize that they need us. Also because, another point important, that they don't understand the rules, the commandments, the moral of the church. And very often they're not able to understand because they are in a new culture where only what you feel good is good. That's what Pope Benedict called the relativism. They have to be helped to think about it because they have to answer the roots, the reason why the church is giving them a clear message that's for their happiness. We have a great work to reconcile the moral approach of the church and them.
Father Eric Jacquinet heads up the youth office at the Vatican's Council for the Laity. And thanks there also to Emer McCarthy for that report. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for listening. Laudator Jesus Christus.